How many of you enjoyed the sermons that we've had over the last 3 weeks? I learned a lot. It was inspiring, and I was thinking about this week, and I thought to myself, you know what, I should probably get a really horrible preacher to preach this week, and then I'll preach next week, and kind of ease myself back into it. I really enjoyed both David and Ty's studies. Those were deep, and I like going deep and being inspired. About 11 years ago, Aaron and I moved to Bangkok, Thailand for a year. And you've probably heard a story or two over the last few years that I've been here from Thailand. We loved Thailand. One thing we did not love about Thailand was this river right here. And there's a river system throughout Thailand, and the rivers there are called Klongs. That's their name for river, and so whenever you hear the word Klong, you know what they mean. They mean these little rivers right here. And that's actually, people take taxis a lot in Thailand. Sometimes they'll take the little motorcycle taxis, which are a death wish. I rode a couple of those, and it was a little bit scary because it's a little tiny moped, and the driver's about this tall. And he probably weighs 120 pounds on a good day. And here I come, about a foot taller than him, riding on the back, holding onto his waist, hoping he doesn't like get tipsy with the extra 180 pounds on the back. And that's another way to get around. That's actually one of the quicker ways, because you can go through traffic. The taxis you can go on, and those are okay. Those will take you a little bit longer because there's so much traffic in Bangkok. But these river taxis, the boat up there in the picture, was one of the easiest ways to get to the closest mall to where we lived. We would come down out of our building where we lived. We'd walk down the street. I would always cut the corner through a Buddhist temple. They were really nice. They didn't mind. And it was kind of fun to just walk through there and see what everybody was doing anyways. And then you'd come to the river. And this river went right past the school where Aaron and I taught. And all kinds of things lived in this river. I don't know how they lived because it was a really dirty river. But the river went right close to where Aaron's classroom was, and they pulled, I think, about a 12-foot boa constrictor out of the river right by her classroom. There was a green pit viper that they caught right close to her classroom as well that lived right here in the river. But these rivers are just horrible, and here's a little bit of a different shot of the river taxis. They go pretty fast, as you can see from the wake that's kicking up from the side there. And when you drive on these boats and you kind of look and see what's in the river, you kind of are thinking to yourself, you know, I don't care if it was 150 degrees, I wouldn't swim in this river. This is disgusting because you'll see them pumping raw sewage into this river. We were going one time and there was a dead dog just floating by. There's trash all in this river and it's this really nasty, murky, dark water. And if you look closely, you see on the side of the boat, there's like a blue tarp. You see the blue tarp right there on the side of the boat? They'll pull that tarp up because a lot of times the water will splash. Imagine this boat is going, I don't know, 10, 15 miles an hour, and then another boat comes the other way doing 10 or 15 miles an hour, and there's water just splashing everywhere. And I can remember very distinctly, if I just looked over at Erin and she shook her head, because Erin hated these things. Erin's a very clean person. And if one drop of this filthy, disgusting water got on her, end of the world. Ruin the whole, I mean, she'd be like, oh, gross. And so she would kind of huddle up next to that little blue tarp there so it would go over and hit somebody else. I can remember it. And it was really gross water, but you just didn't want to touch the water just because the river was so gross. But you could really move up and down the city, a city of 12 million people. This is one of the easier ways to go. And if we needed groceries or something, we usually took this and tied the bags nice and tight so nothing got in from the splashing. But the river was just really not a pleasant thing. It's kind of a gross river. There's a story in the Bible that talks about somebody who had a similar opinion of this river, like Aaron does of this river, of the River Jordan. And in the Bible, we see in 2 Kings chapter 5, this man's name is Naaman. Let's back up a little bit. Why is he in the story with the Jordan River? Turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, Old Testament, right after the book of 1 Kings, if you're looking for it. 2 Kings chapter 5. It says, now Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Syria. He was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, who would have been the king. Because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor. Naaman was known by probably everyone in Syria. He had brought victory. He had saved the country many times. Because of Naaman and his military prowess, they had not been taken over by other countries. They had not been enslaved. People probably loved Naaman. The king loved Naaman. He was a great and honorable man. You know, oftentimes we look and we see these characters in these stories. I wonder what it would have been like to meet Naaman. I mean, just to spend the day with Naaman. What would it have been like to spend the day with Naaman? What kind of treatment would you have gotten if you'd walked down one of the main streets in Syria next to Naaman? And he said, oh yeah, this is my friend so-and-so, you. How would people have treated you if you were friends with Naaman? You'd probably gotten the red carpet rolled out. Oh, you're friends of Naaman, really? How do you know Naaman? Naaman was an important person in Syria. Everybody knew who Naaman was, a mighty man of valor. And in this picture, I like this picture. I remember as a kid reading these stories in these storybooks, and so you're going to see a few of these pictures from the storybooks today because I really like them, and it's kind of like a trip down memory lane looking at these pictures. But you see Naaman here, and he's got his arms crossed. When you think of a mighty man of valor, you don't think of a wimp, right? You think of a pretty big, beefy guy. I don't think he was at all a sissy. I think he was a pretty well-built guy because pretty much he's survived so far. He has a 1,000 batting average because he's never been killed in battle. Pretty good. But there was something about Naaman that changed his life. Naaman had leprosy. Now, probably you've heard the term leprosy. If you've read through the stories of Jesus, you've heard about Jesus interacting with the lepers, talking with them, healing them, touching them even when nobody was supposed to touch them. Leprosy was a big deal. Has anybody ever seen a picture of somebody who has leprosy? Anybody? We read so much about this in the Bible. What is this leprosy? We know it's a skin disease. It's a really bad skin disease. Now, if you don't want to see what a leper looks like, you're going to have to close your eyes for the next slide, which I'm now going to guess that nobody's going to close their eyes. But if stuff is kind of weirds you out, if medical stuff kind of weirds you out, go ahead and just close your eyes for a moment because we're going to see what somebody with leprosy looks like. Okay? This is what somebody with leprosy looks like. It's a horrible skin disease. You can't feel things. It disfigures you. Imagine going to work looking like that. Imagine going to get groceries looking like that. Imagine how looking like that would change your life. When we see stories of people in the Bible who had leprosy, this is what they had all over their body. Missing fingers and toes. This is serious stuff. This isn't, oh, he had a rash. No, this is life-threatening, and it changes the way you look. This was somebody, by the way, we had a leper colony in Louisiana in the 1800s, and this is somebody who was there for treatment. This is a man, by the way. Somebody with leprosy. Leprosy changed the whole way you did life. It's contagious. Nobody wanted to be near you. You're an outcast. Imagine the inward struggle that Naaman had to go through as this disease ravaged his body. Had to be pretty tough to handle even the social implications of that. Can't hang out with your friends anymore. He's lucky so far now that he's still in the same house with his wife. She's pretty brave to be staying in the house with him. That whole in sickness and health thing, she took it serious, I guess. Because she's still there. Now we come to another part in this story that every time I read through this, I'm impressed. And it has to do with the servant girl who works at the house of Naaman and his wife. You see, the way she got there is quite traumatic. Verse 2, it says, and the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. That one verse has so much trauma in it that if it were a movie, I don't think I could watch it. The Syrians would go out on raids to little Israelite villages, killing people, fighting, taking slaves, essentially. This young girl's a slave. Can you think of anything worse than being a slave? You have no choice. You're torn away from your family. You have no real support group anymore. No one to go to when you're having a rough day. Imagine how easy it would be to have a horrible attitude in her situation. To just be like, great, he's dying, totally deserves it. Look what he did to me. This young girl's perspective on life is so inspiring because she has gone through something gut-wrenching in her life. She's been torn from what everything she knows, from everyone she loves. And yet here she is, serving in this house with a good attitude. I ask myself, when I'm going through things in life, when I'm going through really tough trials in my own life, do I have an attitude like this little Israelite girl? Can I stay positive even in the middle of all kinds of negative stuff? Because what was her other option? She could have been totally negative, hated her life, been a total misery to be around. That would seem logical, right? Who wants to have a smile on your face when you're going through something tough? And yet here, this young servant girl, she's in the house, and it says in verse 3, it says, she said to her mistress, if only the master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. She's thinking about doing good for someone who's hurt her. I think that's one of the hardest things we can do as humans, is to do good to people who've hurt us. Have you ever had somebody hurt you? Ever had somebody do something to you or say something to you that really just tore your guts out? Really made you feel bad? I think this girl's example is everything we as Christians should do. And be kind, even when the most horrific things have happened to us. I wish that he could just go and see the prophet in Samaria, she says. So she tells Naaman. Naaman goes to his master, the king, which that had to have been a little bit of an awkward meeting, right? Because he has leprosy. And he's going to meet with the king. The king must have really, really liked Naaman to grant that audience, right? I wonder if he had to dress up special, wrap up so nothing was exposed, none of the sores were exposed. You wonder how that meeting went. And the king must have said something like, Naaman, how are you feeling? Not too good. But there's a little bit of hope. I'm willing to try anything, Your Majesty. I need your help. Anything, Naaman. We've been through so much together. Anything you need. And Naaman says, remember when we went out to the raids and I brought back a young little Israelite girl. And she's been serving in her house, a fantastic young lady. She said, there's a prophet in Israel that can heal me. I'd like to give it a try. But it's a little awkward. He's the head of the military and he's going into some other country. That's a little awkward, right? They're going to think, all right, why is he here? He's the head of the military. Last time he came here, he stole our people. He needs the king's protection to go over there. So the king says, no problem, I'll send you. And he says, I want you to go, and here's what I want you to take. It says, go now, verse 5, go now and I will write a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothing. Now, clothing is a big deal. You remember in the Bible when something really goes wrong, somebody takes their clothes off and tears them. We don't do that anymore. The reason they tore the clothes, it made such a huge statement because clothes took so long to make. It was expensive to get all that stuff. When you had clothes, you probably knew the person who took the material that made those clothes off of the sheep and spent days, maybe weeks, making your clothes, squeezing the dye out of different materials just to make them look pretty. And when someone took their clothes and tore them, that was a big sign that something serious was wrong. And so to give somebody 10 changes of clothes, that's a very, very nice gift. But on top of that, the Bible says that he gave gold and silver. Now, we don't really measure things in shekels and talents anymore. So just how much gold and silver did the king send with Naaman over to the king of Israel? If you do the calculations out, it comes as a combination between the gold and silver. The king sent, in today's value, roughly $2 million. $2 million. Here, Naaman. Here's $2 million. That should do it. Those of you that are doctors, can you imagine someone coming into your office and being like, hey, if you help me out, here's $2 million. I think we'd see a spike in medical school enrollment. So he says, okay, I'm going over. So he goes, and I'm sure he didn't go alone. I'm sure, because it's kind of enemy territory, right? So I'm sure he went with a big entourage. Off they go. They go and get an audience with the king. And Naaman says, hey, I've got a letter from my king to you. He opens the letter, and the letter says, hey, I'm sending my friend Naaman over. If you could heal him, that would be great. Thank you. Sincerely, so-and-so. And the king of Israel looks at this, and he's like, are you kidding me? He says, am I a god that I can heal people like this? Does he think that I can just heal people at will? And he's thinking political all of a sudden. He's just trying to pick a fight with me. He's trying to pick a fight so we go to war. People are going to die because of this letter. What is going on? He's looking at it so many different ways. It says he tore his clothes, verse 7. He said, am I a god to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. It says he tore his clothes. Now, when the king tears his clothes, news spreads really quickly. It's not going to stay quiet very long. When the leader of a country has something drastic happen, it spreads like wildfire, as we've seen this week in the news. Like that, news spreads. And the king tore his clothes. What's the problem? Why would the king tear his clothes? And they share the story. The story comes to the prophet Elisha. I always get mixed up between Elijah and Elisha because they're so close. This one's Elisha. Came after Elijah. Elisha's there and he says, I've heard that the king has torn his robes. Why have you torn your clothes? He says, please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. I always wondered why Elisha didn't answer the door himself. Elisha doesn't talk to him. He sends a servant out to talk to him. I wonder why he did that. Do you think he was maybe testing Naaman a little bit? Do you think he would look at the servant and be like, what, are you kidding me? This guy's not in my status. Where's the prophet? Bring the prophet out here. Do you think maybe he was testing him a little bit? The prophet goes out and delivers the message. Elisha doesn't show up. He's in the house, but he doesn't come out. The servant gives him the message, and he says, here's what the prophet says to do. Verse 10. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Now, Naaman thought of the Jordan River the same way that Aaron thought of the Klong in Thailand. I'm not getting in that river. That's a muddy river. That's a disgusting river. That's a horrible river. If I'm going to wash, and he says this, he says, I've got 2 really nice rivers back where I come from. Why can't I just go wash in those? And he kind of gets, he gets really upset. You see, I believe that in this story, God has been working on Naaman's heart for a while. He's willing to go see this prophet in Israel. He's willing to ask him for healing. So I think he's open to the promptings of God in this story. But yet when he hears what God has to say to him, when he finally gets an answer, he doesn't like it. He's like, oh, that's not what I was thinking. That's not what I was thinking at all. He says, go and dip 7 times in the Jordan River. 7 times. Why 7? What's the significance of number 7? If you look back at creation, The seventh day was the crowning day of the whole creation week. It showed the perfection of everything that God had made. Yes, this was all good. This was all good. This was all good. Everything was good. And now, this day, God says, I'm going to make it holy. This day is going to be better than all of the other days because it's going to be special for me and you. It represents the completion or the wholeness of the creation week. And so we see this number seven again here, and I think maybe the message that God is sharing in here is that, look, if you follow my guidelines, if you follow the direction I have for your life, I'm going to complete you. I'm going to round out the rough edges. I'm going to make you into who you need to be. This following me, I want you to do this so that you can see that I'm working on you. Seven times he asks him to go and dip in this muddy river that he doesn't like. When you trust God with every aspect of your life, he will take your life and smooth out the rough edges and refine your life and turn it maybe not into what you thought you would always be, but into what he wants you to be. When you trust God with every aspect of your life, he can help out in your life. He can help you cope. He can help you trust. He'll help you get through tough times. He'll help you make it through depressing times. He will help you see the light at the end of the tunnel if you'll only trust in him. God is a God of restoration. And in this story, we see that he's about to restore Naaman. I like cars. I really enjoy cars. My grandfather and my mom's side loved cars. If we were driving down the road and he'd see some old car, he could tell, oh, that's a Packard, or that's a this, or an old Buick, or that's a Cadillac. And he loved cars. We'd go to like old car shows and stuff together, and he just got the biggest kick out of going and seeing these old cars. He'd always tell me about his first car. He was in eighth grade when he bought his first car for $10. He got his driver's license, he told me. He got a policeman to come get in the car with him, drove around the block, gave the man a quarter, and he got his driver's license. Ever since then, I've always been fascinated with cars. And there's something really cool about a restored car. Have you ever seen those shows where they take some old beater car that's been kind of left out, and there's weeds growing around it, and they show you how it's been neglected, and it's kind of an old piece of junk now? And then they'll take it into a shop, and they start working on this car. And probably one of the most horrible sounding things they use on it, it's called a grinder. There's all kinds of sparks, and they're cutting pieces off of this thing and putting new pieces on it. And then it's really, I have a couple friends who do this, and they're always posting pictures online of their trucks or their cars or things that they have. And then there's the part where the body's finally done, and there's no engine in it, and there's not even any tires, and it's ready for paint. And then they paint it, and piece by piece, the restoration of this vehicle is just so cool to see. And then they put the paint. I really like those old big boat Cadillacs, you know, like the 1960s and early 70s Cadillacs that were like 10 miles long, and they had like the fins in the back in the back there. I think those are so cool, and a friend of mine has a restored one. It's candy apple red with white leather interior. Really cool. Look, it's a convertible. It goes all the way down, and you can fit like 20 people in this car. But you see, they do the paint, and the paint starts to look really good. And then they drop the engine, and they do all the underbelly stuff, and you've got the suspension and all that stuff, and the headlights go in, and maybe they throw some other fun stuff on there. And then they put the tires and the wheels on. And then you go to a car show, and you see these things, and you're like, wow, that's amazing. It went from this to this. It went from, wow, that's kind of an old, rough car to the, wow, people are taking pictures. There's light shining off of it. That's what God likes to do with us. He takes us at whatever point we are in our lives. And sometimes he has to get the grinder out. Remember that whole refiner's fire verse? The refiner's fire doesn't really feel all that great. I don't like fire. Some people come up to the candles. You ever seen people go up to the candles and they'll lick their fingers and just go, tss, and put them out? I don't do that. I'm scared of fire. I think it's going to hurt. Because Fire sometimes hurts, but it burns away the stuff that doesn't need to be there. Sometimes the chisel or the grinder cuts away stuff in our lives that doesn't need to be there. And sometimes God does that with us. Sometimes he does it in many different ways. Verse 12, Naaman is in this process of humbling himself and turning his life over to God because of a disease. This disease in this story is a blessing. Do you ever think about that? Naaman was blessed to get leprosy. I bet he didn't think while he had leprosy, boy, I am blessed. My face looks horrible. I'm so blessed right now. I doubt he was thinking that. But you see, God saw the long term and how this would be a blessing and bring him closer to him. Naaman's not having it, though. Verse 12. He says, are not the Abana and the Pharpar River in Damascus better than all of the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and went away in a rage, the Bible says. I came all this way. I brought $2 million. I brought 10 sets of clothes. And he wants me to go get filthy in that river? Wasn't having it. Do we sometimes have the same response when God asks us to do something? When God tugs on our heart to change something in our lives, do we throw a fit sometimes and say, God, I don't want to do that. Come on, I've got so many better solutions to this than what you're suggesting right now, God. Do we sometimes throw a fit when change is what God wants us to do and we're like, I don't really want to change that much, God. Change doesn't sound like a great time right now. Especially when God wants us to give up something. That's when the change really starts to make us uncomfortable. You want me to stop doing what, God? You want me to quit smoking weed? Come on, I like that, God. By the way, I wasn't the person in the story in the story this morning in the offering. When it was saying Jamie was drunk in his car and he was passed out with all of his friends, I was like, better clarify that a little bit later on. Not too many Jamies out there. Sometimes God wants us to give up some stuff. Some stuff we like. You want me to quit smoking and drinking? Come on, God, I like that stuff. You want me to do what? You want me to stop going over to my girlfriend's house and spending the night? Come on. You want me to return tithe, God? Not sure I'm down with that. You want me to stop talking about other people and gossiping? It's kind of fun. Gets us a little uncomfortable when God puts something in our hearts that we need to stop doing or give up. And with Naaman here, I think God's working a little bit on his pride. Don't you know who I am? I'm not supposed to get down and dirty in rivers like this. I got awesome baths in my house. I live in a palace. Best friends with the king. You want me to do what? My rivers are better. You ever argue back and forth with God? God puts something on your heart and you're like, how about plan B, God? How about I do this instead? That was a great suggestion, but I like this one a little bit better. You ever argue back and forth with God on some of this stuff? Naaman says, I don't want to do that, God. So he turned and went away in a rage. Imagine all the people around him. He's got people with him from Syria. He says, and his servants came near and spoke to him. It's good to have good friends and good influences in your life. And this is a point in case for the story of Naaman. They come up and they're like, Naaman, come here. Let's talk for a minute, Naaman. Let's talk for a second. And they say to him, look, Naaman, if he'd asked you to go on some big, huge journey, some big, difficult thing, something great, they said, wouldn't you have done it? How much more than when he says, you just go wash and be clean? How much easier is this, Naaman? Why don't you just give it a try? Boy, good, influential friends are worth their weight in gold. If you have friends that are a good influence, hang on to those friends. So verse 14, it says he went down to the river. And I love playing this back and forth in my mind and imagining what this was like. Because here's all these people, they look up to Naaman. Naaman's a big shot. And he's about to do something they never ever thought they would see him do. He probably strips down to like a just swimming trunks equivalent now. He takes off his outer robes and he's just ready there. And he's probably standing there with his toes in the mud thinking, what in the world am I doing? There's a struggle going on in his heart. Do I trust this God of Israel? Do I trust that no matter what he asks me to do, he'll be there for me? Do I trust this God? And there had to have been this pregnant moment where he's just standing there looking at the water. And the people behind him are like, man, I wonder what's going to happen. And so he wades out into the water, probably right about here in my imagination anyways. Probably turns around and looks at his friends. That's what I would do. They're kind of in on this with him. They came with him on the whole journey. They've been through the whole thing with him, and they're part of this whole thing with him. So he probably turns around in the water, looks at him. This is ridiculous. Just bobbing up and down like a bobber. Boom, goes underwater once. He's wet. You wonder if he went, pfft, dirty river. You wonder what his reaction was after that first dip in the water. Twice. Three times. Holds his breath. Four times. I wonder if he was holding his nose. Five times. Six times. Do you think if he'd have been done at number six and walked out that he'd have been healed? Why not? Because he wouldn't have been following God's instructions. Herein is a lesson for us to show us how important it is to follow God's lead. When God says something, we need to follow it 100%, not 85%. If we are faithful to God, he'll be faithful with us. And I believe that as he's going down and coming up, Naaman's faith is growing. And he goes down for the seventh time. He's underwater. And he's ready to spring up with his legs to come up out of that water. And you know, you look at some of the other healing stories in the Bible where they all of a sudden they feel life in their body, or their arm was withered and they feel life and it comes back and their arm is back. You wonder, as he's springing up, you know, when the exact moment was where he was like, oh, I feel way better all of a sudden. Oh, I feel really good. I haven't felt this good in a while. And he comes up out of the water. I love these cartoon pictures. These are great. And he comes up out of the water. On the seventh time. Do you think his eyes were open or closed? Would your eyes have been open or closed when you came out? Open? You would have closed and then maybe a wipe and then look, or just come up open and wait for the water to drain out of your eyes. I don't know what I would have done, but he came out and the first thing he would have looked at, not his friends out there, the first thing he would have looked at, probably his arms. And he looks at his arms and the Bible says that God made his skin like that of a baby. You ever held a baby, a brand new baby? I got to hold a little baby last Sabbath, I think it was. And beautiful little girl. I haven't held a little tiny, she's 4 months old. And Sheila's granddaughter. I was holding this little baby and the skin was so soft. I couldn't help but just go up and touch her cheeks a little bit because they're just big chubby cheeks and just brand new skin. Their arms are just perfect. The skin is so, so soft. And it even smells good. You ever smelled a little baby when their diaper's clean? They smell good. Smell farther up, higher. They even smell good. The skin is so fresh. And I imagine the people over, his buddies over on the edge, they were probably looking, thinking, can you see anything different? I think he looks a little bit different. I can't tell. Naaman, how do you feel? And there had to have been a smile on his face. What do you think he was thinking about the God of Israel at that time? What do you think happened to all of his questions about God when he came up out of that water? You see, he'd been struggling moments before, really struggling in his faith. And yet because he stayed faithful to God, God used leprosy to create a lifelong bond with this guy. to create a lifelong faith in this man, Naaman. When was God calling Naaman? See, because this is a God story and a Naaman story. Do you think that when God was calling Naaman, when he was interacting with this prophet, when he was coming over to Israel, when he was even interacting with the young girl, when the servant said, hey, go down to the Jordan River and dip 7 times, anytime in the next year is fine. Doesn't have to be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be next week, it could be next month, whenever. Why didn't God say that? Why did God share through his prophet, through the messenger, to Naaman, go right now and dip in the Jordan River 7 times? Why not some other time? Because God was working on him right now. And now was the time for him to make a decision. You see, if the Holy Spirit is working on your heart right now, if you've been having the Holy Spirit just kind of bug you a little bit and be like, hey, you know, this piece of your life needs just a little bit of a chisel. We need to smooth out the rough edges of your life. If there's something in your life that you've been struggling with, the time to make a decision on that is right now. It's not tomorrow, it's not next week, it's not next month, it's not, I'll deal with it maybe later on when things in my life are a little more in control. I would say Naaman's life was pretty out of control. And yet God called him right now. You're either going to dip 7 times or you're not. Today. God called him right now. And if God has put something on your heart, whether it's in your devotions, whether it's just been a still small voice, whether it's just been a conviction that, yeah, I really need to clean this part of my life up, the time to make a decision to turn that over to God and follow him 100% is right now. Because if you don't do it right now, you might not ever do it. If Naaman had gone back to Syria and thought, said, well, I'm going to think about it. He'd have gone back and his friends would have said, man, you really don't want to go in that river. Just stay here with us. I'm sure it'll all work itself out. We got good people here. Do you think he would have gone back, made the whole trip, and said, all right, now I'm ready to do the 7 times? No way. That moment right there was key and pivotal in his relationship with God and his commitment to follow him 100%. In this story, there's one thing that separates, there's one thing that connects, I should say, this story to the story of another man in the same river named John the Baptist. It's the same river, 750 years difference. Fast forward 750 years. Isn't it funny how Bible time just gets so big? 750 years. 750 years ago from now was like, I don't know, 1250? It seems like a long time, but back Bible times it's just like, oh, 750 years, okay. 750 years, fast forward, same river, Jordan River. And there's a man named John the Baptist. And he's preaching. He's sharing about somebody very important that's coming. And he's calling people to get their lives ready to meet him. He also, through the inspiration of God, is calling people to make that decision right now. He says, you're here in the banks of the Jordan River. The time is now to get your life right with God. One of his big things was repent. Repent is an awkward word, isn't it? We don't usually use the word repent anymore. We like say, oh, we're sorry, or something along those lines. John the Baptist used the word repent. That means get your life right with God. Allow him to smooth out the rough edges, chisel off the chunks that don't need to be there, and refine your life. To ask forgiveness for the things in your life that have been mistakes. And then, as Ashley was reading a little bit ago, that somebody special that he'd been introducing came up to the edge of the same river that Naaman had dipped in 7 times. And I often wonder, as Jesus walked up to this Jordan River, if maybe he had a flashback of some sort, looking back and thinking, man, this is This is the place where Naaman made his stand. This is the place where my relationship with Naaman started 750 years ago. And Jesus didn't need to repent for anything. But he went up to John and he said, John, I want you to baptize me. What was John's response? I was like, oh, I'm not the right person to be doing that. You should be baptizing me. Wouldn't it have been awesome to be a spectator? Because I'm sure there were other people around there that have been seeing the baptisms and then, well, who is this guy? And why does John want to be baptized by him? And Jesus says, I want you to baptize me. Not because he needs to repent for anything, but as an example to us of how we can fully commit our lives to God. And so what happens when Jesus gets baptized? He goes out in the water. This must have been mind-blowing for John. Mind-blowing. Because he knows who this is. This is his cousin. Both of their births are supernatural. Both of them have, and they didn't really hang out when they were younger, but both of them are part of this huge God story. And John, however he did it, I don't know if he did it like we do with one hand up or if they just went straight down and came up. I don't know how it happened. Exactly. But John baptized Jesus underwater, immersion, brought him back up. How does God feel about baptisms? How does God feel about these Naaman moments? As soon as Jesus comes up, we get a little bit of a snapshot as to how God feels when somebody commits their life to him. Because in this, with Jesus, this is a little bit of a commitment too. Jesus is committing, this is my ministry. I'm in this. God, I will be faithful to this. How does God feel about this? When Jesus comes up out of the water, God says some very, very endearing words. He says, this is my son, who I am so proud of. That's the translation for in whom I am so pleased. We don't really say that anymore. We say, I am so proud of you. This is my son, who I am so proud of. This is my daughter, who I am so proud of, who takes a stand. My son, who I am so proud of, who takes a stand. That's how God feels when he sees us commit our lives to Jesus and allow him to trim off the stuff that needs to be gone. You see, I think each one of us have a little bit of that. And as we commit our lives to Jesus, we need to have the spirit of Naaman. Say, all right, I'm going to dip that seventh time. I'm going to get in that muddy water. I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm going to follow God 100% of the way. If you've been struggling with something in your own life, if you've felt convicted that God is working on you and trying to mold you and point you in a direction, but you've just been a little uncomfortable with the whole thing, I want to challenge you today to allow God to mold you and shape you and point you in the right direction. Sometimes it's a little bit uncomfortable to be molded and shaped. Sometimes when God's working with the 67 Cadillac, he has to pull out the grinder to make sure that it's just how he wants it. And when you give your life 100% to God, when you allow him to work in your life, when you say, look, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it, you will have the most peace that you've ever had in your whole life. And there's nothing better than peace. Nothing better than peace. So if you're struggling with something, tomorrow's not the time to give it up. Tomorrow's not the time to change. Today, right now, is the time to allow God to change you. and to make you into who he wants you to be. We're going to sing a closing song. It's called Redeemed. And it talks about how God works in our lives. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's something that God has done for each and every one of us. He's molded us and shaped us. And it's awesome to sing about this stuff, too. I think there's a little extra element of connection with God when we sing about these things. And so as we sing this song, I guess it's this afternoon now. If there's something in your life, have a chat with God during this song. Ask God to mold and to shape and to chisel whatever he needs to in your life so that you are 100% committed, just like Naaman was, so that you follow him 100% of the way, and you can have that same peace, that same smile like Naaman had when he came out that seventh time. Let's stand and sing Redeemed. Father in heaven, Lord, give us the courage to be all in with you 100%. Lord, when you ask us to do something, Lord, help us to have the same response as Naaman, to finally do it. And Lord, help us not to wait. Lord, help us to have the courage to do it now. If there's something in our lives, Lord, that you've been working on, Lord, just up your call a little bit more. Help us to feel your call a little bit more today with whatever it is you have moving on our hearts. It's probably something different for every one of us. But Lord, whatever it is, help us to answer that conviction and to do something about it so that we can have the same smile on our face that Naaman had when he followed you all the way. Thank you so much, Lord, for caring about us, for nudging us, for giving us, for inspiring our thoughts on what we should do and what we should avoid. And we know that you have only our best interest in all of this, and we thank you so much for that. Keep us close to you always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.